We're going to jump right in because I know we've taken quite a bit of time and such. One of the interesting things that I thought of in regards to Mother's Day and this breakfast that was offered, it was kind of a win-win situation, wasn't it? Because you can come and you can eat. You can look like a hero for bringing your mom here. And reminded me a little bit of what it would be like if you were on a really quality, whether it's basketball team, hockey team, doesn't really make a difference what sport, football team. Maybe this is the way to put it. It's like you're the backup kicker to the Tampa Bay Buccaneers last year. You know what I'm saying? Let's just say you're like the backup kicker. I don't even know if they have one. And they go in and they win the Super Bowl and you get a championship ring. And maybe you didn't kick the ball all year. And yet you get to gain in the spoils of what that team accomplished. That's a picture of this victory that we're going to really look like. Yeah, we have a role in it, and so does a backup kicker in that way. If something goes awry, something goes down, he has his role to step into. But really what it is you're riding kind of on the coattails of someone else, maybe the Tom Brady. Well, in this case, as followers of Christ, we have a victory that I don't know that we fully appreciate. And that's really what we're going to look at here today. So Revelation chapter 11, this is where we left off last week. And I had some conversations again about it because that's what we do after the service. We will, in our girl groups, kind of talk about some of this. This is where we left off. If you remember, those two witnesses that came in, they were basically brutally killed. They had been testifying to Christ and God for 3.5 years. Then the beast overtakes, and we saw the beast come in for the first time last week. Not a lot of time on him today. We're going to get into a different character that comes into the picture. And then we wrapped up with this, that after those two were received the breath of God in them again, and they were actually, the Lord spoke down to them to come up here, and so they were actually ascended, and the whole world saw it. And when you look at our technology, it's very easy to see how that can happen now. At that point, when this was first happening with John, I believe he fully thought, yeah, everyone's going to see it, but how is that going to, I don't know. In this way, how is it going to happen? I can't say I guarantee I know, but with technology the way it is, I see that it's playing a role. That's my opinion on that. So at that very hour, there was this, when they were resurrected, there was a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. And I know that there's some, and we had this conversation a little bit, there's some that say, well, that wasn't real repentance. Maybe, maybe not. But there's a difference that we saw here in this verse comparative to what we saw back when they still refused to repent. So there's something is different in this scenario right now. Could it be that some were non-repentant? Yes. Could it be that some were repentant? Yes. Could it be that some were just like fake repentance? Yes. Could it be a combination of all three? Yeah, it could be. But in either case, something different took place here. We can look at this and what God had in mind. And that's a powerful statement. And so we're going to kind of use that to jump into where we're at now, because we're going to finish up with chapter 11. We're going all the way through chapter 12 here. And it's a story of victory. Look at how this one starts. Oh, I backed up. See if that's why I put these on the PowerPoint, so I can know where I'm going at. Evil, good and evil. We see it from the beginning of time. This is back in Genesis. And you know, in Adam and Eve, when they took the fruit and they ate the fruit, they ate it from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And since that moment, we can't escape this continued battle for good and evil. What we're going to engage in today in this victory, it's a cosmic battle. It's a supernatural battle. It's a battle that we have a role to fight in, but overall, it's a battle that Jesus Christ is going to fight and he's going to win. So back in Genesis chapter 4, this is what God said to Cain shortly before he killed Abel, and he basically was challenging him and said, I kind of know what's on your heart, in other words. And he says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. The word for sin in this context actually is the same word that can be translated as a demon is crouching at your door. So it's a very supernatural picture. When God is saying this to Cain, it's like, don't you understand, Cain? The enemy is right there, ready to pounce on you. And I think when we look at our lives, when we look at this idea of how can I have victory, how can I have victory in my life, I think there's a very real, supernatural, good versus evil battle that's going on regularly. And a lot of times I think we diminish it. And I think this is real. This sin crouching at your door, it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And we're going to see Christ rule over that. So then we get into where we left off. The second woe has passed. That's what verse 14 says. The second woe was done. If you remember back, we had this eagle flying in the air, and he said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Basically, after the first four trumpets were blast, then this eagle flies over and says, guess what? There's three more trumpets to blast, and they're going to get worse. And he says, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is going to get heavy. I know it's Mother's Day. But there's a beauty in this victory, and that's what I want to leave you with today. So the two are gone. There's one more yet to come. And he says, this one's going to be rough. And this one's going to take a little bit of a different flavor than how we saw these other two. And it's going to be that supernatural, that cosmic picture. So Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, we see the seventh angel now. This is the seventh one that has a trumpet, and he blows his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. So don't misunderstand what this is saying. Jesus Christ, when he conquered sin and death, he is king. All right, he is king in heaven. He has a throne. We've looked at that throughout Revelation already. But something different happens now. There's a transition at this moment where basically it says something different is happening now on earth, where Jesus is actually going to be that reign, that king. He's going to have his reign on the earth. In other words, his heavenly kingdom is going to come and come to fruition on earth. And that's really what it says. It's this picture of victory. So now that the seventh trumpet has blast, guess what? Here comes the victory. Now the winning actually comes. Yeah, we won before, but now it's really this promise of victory. It made me think of what we find in Joshua chapter 6. If you know, again, this is the Israel history. Amazing picture. They're out in the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They go to the edge of the promised land that one time, and the spies said, we can't do it, we can't do it. Two of them said yes, Joshua and Caleb, right? And so they turn around, and they've wandered for 40 more years. They finally have come back to the doorstep. Jericho is the first city that they have to enter into. And they go and they look at the city of Jericho, and it's built up with these walls. It's like, nobody can penetrate this. There's no chance. We don't stand a chance. And the people inside Jericho are actually taunting the Israelites, like, who do you think you are? Remember the first time you came in? We've had 40 years to reinforce our walls. You're not getting in. There's just nothing you can do. We're good. And God gives them these instructions, and then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. They haven't even done anything. They're at the doorstep, and already God is saying, I want you to understand this. I'm going to give you this victory. It's my victory, and I'm going to give it to you. You will have it because I have given it to you, though you've virtually done nothing. And we're going to see what they do. And it's literally like, well, that was easy. I'm going to deliver Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. And then this is their instructions. March around the city once with all of the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets. Wait a minute, what? Seven priests, seven trumpets. This is very similar to what we're finding. It's this declaration of, guess what? God wins. Carrying trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And the ark's going to come back in. We're going to see that again today, too. It's really a sweet parallel. On the seventh day, march around the city 7 times and with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them, and that's very important because this was that signal that says, God's got this. There's a visual element and there's this audio element, and they're hearing it. It's like, okay, we're doing what God said. They're hearing these trumpets. It's like, this is proclaiming God's victory. God's going to win. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout, then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests and who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. And at this time, the trumpets were sounding. And then we jump to verse 16. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And then verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and they took the city. The Lord had the victory. Don't miss that. And as we look through a very challenging book of the Bible, when we look at Revelation and all the difficult stuff, we have to keep our eyes focused on something here. And as we look at this, we get our ears focused on the trumpets, we get our eyes focused on that ark, and we're going to talk about that here in a little bit as we look through some of these scriptures. But there's a really real and powerful picture that where God is, guess what? The victory will be with him. And when we take our time and we focus on that reality and that truth, we also can face any of this stuff. That's when Paul's words in Philippians actually make sense, that I can do all things through Christ. That doesn't mean that I can lift all kinds of cars, you know, one in each hand. That's not the point. The point of it is I can endure anything. I can endure anything in the book of Revelation, not by my own strength, but because the Lord has already given me the victory and the strength to do so. That's the picture. So, verse 16. At this moment when the seventh trumpet is sound, it's like the Lord's proclaiming his victory. He's saying now his kingdom is going to come to earth. This is the response, and it's a beautiful response. The 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell face down and they worshiped God. In other words, Lord, you are the victor. Oh, nice work. Well done. Saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is, and this is very interesting. Notice this language, because we know this, right? The one who is, who was, and is to come, right? But what's missing, right? The one who is, the one who was. Why doesn't it have the one who is to come? Because this is it. This is the kingdom come. This is the moment. It's very, very intentional with that language, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. In other words, your kingdom has now come at this point when the seventh trumpet is blast. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. In other words, all of these nations, we've dealt with that. They were blaming, remember these two prophets that we had last week? They're blaming, oh, you and your God, you're the ones that are at fault for all of this hardship that we're dealing with. They're blaming God, and there's like angry with him. And guess what? Now God's wrath has come and sin has to be dealt with. The time has come for judging of the dead and the rewarding of your saints and the prophets and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened. Okay, the temple in heaven. We've read about that a little bit, but notice one of the key features that we see in this temple. And within his temple was seen the Ark of his covenant. So John is here and he sees the temple opened up, and there John gets this picture and he sees this Ark. What does this mean? He's hearing these trumpets blast. He sees the Ark. What in the world does it mean? When they're marching around Jericho, they have the Ark that's going around before them. They got the trumpeters out in front, but everyone else is kind of back behind the ark, and they're following God. They're keeping their eyes focused on this ark. They're keeping their ears focused on the trumpets. It's like God's got this victory. All we're doing is walking in circles. And God's going to win. He's going to do that which he promised to do. And he sees this ark. You know, for John, I think this point was hearing these trumpets, seeing the ark, knowing the story of Jericho. I think John was like, after all he'd seen, remember, the hardships, the trumpets are blasting, people are dying, we have two woes that have passed, the third one is yet to come, and John's like, but God's got this. I see the ark. Where the ark is, God is there. The trumpets are a trumpet of victory. He's got this. You know, Mitch's story with his house, God's got this. You can't stop what God is going to do. It's fabulous testimony. And he does it for all of us. Sometimes we don't see it, but it's a reality. It's a truth that we can live by, that we can encounter, that we can taste. And so, and then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a severe hailstorm. I mean, it's just this, the power of God that comes with this. And that's not uncommon that you see these elements, you know, the lightning and the peals of thunder and the earthquake. We saw that when God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. When God's presence is there, you know his presence is there because it's the Ark of the Covenant. You see his power. It's like, wow, remember the verse, if God is for us, who can be against us? Here's the evidence right here. It's just magnificent. And then things shift. But it's still a story of victory, so don't miss this. Because now what we're going to have is we look at chapter 12, and chapter 12 is very interesting. Because chapter 12 is very difficult to pinpoint a timeline. You know, we thought we've had trouble so far. This one gets more difficult. But we see elements in here that we can identify, and they may be a little bit jumbled in our minds, like, well, how do I make sense of it? But they point to a really crazy picture. I wish we had a Christmas tree set up, because this is like the Christmas story, is really what this is. So look at this. So John, as he's encountering this amazing vision of what the temple doors open, and there's the ark, and God's got this, and the trumpets are blaring, and this is part of that seventh trumpet that's sounding, he says a great sign appeared before him. This is basically, when you see a sign, it's like this, something that testifies to what God is about to do. You know, when it says that Jesus gave many signs and wonders, this was like, this points back to who God is and what it is he's about to do. It reflects back to him. So a great sign appeared in heaven. And I don't know how John saw all of this stuff, but it's a reality that he saw this stuff, and it's magnificent. Look at the picture. He says, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Okay, just remove any hint of what's going on here. This, like virtually every scholar believes, and I do too, this is Israel. It's a picture of Israel. We have some evidence here in Genesis 37. Very similar dream that we have here. So then he had another dream, and this is Joseph that would have had this dream, and he told it to his brothers. He said, listen, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon, notice the same elements, and 11 stars. Why 11? Because he would have been, in a sense, one of those stars, because there was a 12 tribes of Israel. He would have represented one of them, were bowing down to me. And there's this picture then of Israel being formed in that way, and the 12 tribes. And so this reflects back to what Revelation, or Revelation's reflecting back to this. This is, and by all means, it's Israel. The woman is Israel. And she was pregnant. And she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. And we're going to see who this child was in a moment. Then another sign appeared. So there's something else that happens now, though. So not only is there this Israel and she's about to give birth, we have this other sign that appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon. And if we remember back to when we had the riders of the apocalypse, the four horsemen, one of them was red, and red symbolized death. And so basically this is the death dragon. All right. So we have this enormous red dragon with seven heads. We'll get into the symbolism and what their different beliefs are at a different week in dealing with the number of the seven heads and the 10 horns and the seven crowns. Basic bottom line is this guy has authority, or this dragon has authority. There's some power that's going on here. So this isn't just some Joe Schmo from off the street. There's something significant about this red dragon. There's an authority that this red dragon has. So this other sign that John sees, and his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Do you know who the red dragon is? There's evidence throughout the rest of the scripture. We'll look at some of those. This is Satan. Again, I don't know of any scholars that disagree with that assumption, that that's what we're looking at here. So you have the woman, Israel. She's pregnant. She's going to give birth to a son. We'll see who that is in just a moment. And then you have this dragon that comes onto the scene. It's Satan himself. And throughout several times in scriptures, we will see it referenced as such. I have a couple of them here for you. So his tail swept a third of the stars. Well, who are the third of the stars? Fallen angels. Most agree on this. This is not the confusing part yet. The confusing part comes in a little bit later. The dragon stood. I love this. Look at this. Because this is where you get this picture of victory from thousands of years ago. This is the victory that we get to experience now, and it's happening all in this. Basically, look at it this way. You know, we read the Christmas story at Christmas. You know, we look at the Luke 2 chapter, you know, is virtually our go-to passage. And it gives us this picture from a human looking at this. Well, this is that same story, really, in many elements of it, but looking at it from the other side. It's looking at it in the supernatural spectrum, where you're looking now from God's perspective. This is the Christmas story. This is what was happening, how God was seeing it. And John had the privilege of being able to experience it as well and to see it. So the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. You want to let the secret out of the bag? The child is Jesus. And Satan is there right from the beginning. It's like, I'm going to get him. I'm going to crush him. I'm going to eliminate him before he can do that which had been stated back in Genesis 3. You know the Genesis 3? First book of the Bible. Fall of man, Adam and Eve sinned, misled by the serpent. And God has a message for the serpent. And this is what he says in verse 15 to the serpent in chapter 3. He says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. In other words, there's going to be this eternal conflict between you and the woman that's never going to go away. And we're going to see that reflected as we continue in chapter 12 here. And between your offspring and hers. In other words, between all of your demonic forces and all of those who follow you and all of those who follow her. follow Christ, there's going to be this constant enmity. There's going to be this constant conflict, and it's a supernatural conflict. And yet we see it throughout our history as well. I heard a number, and I don't remember what the number was exactly, but I do know from what I heard that the most persecuted people group right now across the world, okay, this is global, are Christians. We don't feel it in the U.S., at least yet. We don't. But when we look at globally and what other nations and cultures and how these Christians are being persecuted, globally speaking, the statistic I heard was the most persecuted percentage-wise of people is Christians. Why? Because Satan hates followers of Christ. That we know that to be true because of what he said in the Gospel of John in chapter 17, you will be hated because of me. Happy Mother's Day. Oh, what in the world? I thought it would be more uplifting than this. Really, I did. There's a good part to it, though. You know, do you see it? So he says, I'm going to put this conflict, and you're going to be hated because of your following of Jesus Christ. But here it comes. He will crush your head, but you will strike his heel. In other words, he's going to destroy you. Back in Genesis chapter 3, guess what? The victory is already proclaimed. Satan knows that. And so now you have this pregnant woman ready to give birth, and Satan knows, this is the one that's going to crush my head, not if I can help it, and I'm going to destroy him first. I think it's in 2 Kings. Do you realize how thin of a line? I remember this. This is one of the few things I remembered in college because it astounded me. How thin the line of Christ actually was at one point. You have Israel, and they have the line of kings, and they got down to this point where Joash was to be the king, and they were actually literally trying to kill him, but he was rescued away. And if they had killed him, it's just like the line of Christ would have been broken. And the prophecies, and it's like all would have ended. I'm convinced that dragon was ready there to kill Joash, the king of Israel, as well. Because he's active. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to eliminate anything that would have allowed Christ to come in and do the work that had been promised back in Genesis 3. We see it also in Ezekiel 29. This speaks to who this dragon actually is and how this dragon actually influences different leaders throughout our time. I'm not saying Adolf Hitler was possessed by Satan himself. I am not saying that. Was he influenced? I believe absolutely. And you see that exist throughout the character and the ways that he enacted and through his regime. But he says, through Ezekiel, he says, speak and say, thus says the Lord God, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon sprawling in the midst of its channels, saying, my Nile is my own. I made it for myself. In other words, Pharaoh was called to be also that great dragon. Why? Because he was influenced by Satan and against the Jews. We see it also with Nebuchadnezzar. This uses the word serpent. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured us, as Jeremiah 51. He has thrown us into confusion. He's made us an empty jar. Like a serpent, he has swallowed us and filled his stomach with our delicacies and then has spewed us out. I mean, that's just gruesome. But the picture of it is, here you have, again, Satan, the dragon, the serpent, constantly trying to attack the woman. But the woman gives birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God to his throne. Do you see this picture? Now we get into basically it's this big fast forward, but you have the birth of Christ all the way up to his death, resurrection, and then ascension into heaven. In other words, Satan, you missed it. And he tried. You know the Christmas story. We've read that in Luke chapter 2, where he had Herod try to kill the child. I mean, it's remarkable when you look at the attempts and the accuracy of what we have here, trying to know, I need this one done, because he is the crusher of my head. I won't stand it. And so Satan is diligent in trying to eliminate Christ before he could do what it was that he was going to do. Because what was he going to do? He was going to bring victory. And if he brings victory, then I lose and I can't have it. But he's going to turn elsewhere. Look at this. Psalm 2 also pointed to this. This goes and reflects in the idea of who this one is that's referring to will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. We see it in Psalm 2. It says, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. And then this one, you will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. That is, again, a prophecy of Christ and who he is, and that reflects it. And we see it also then again in Revelation chapter 2. This was back to the church in Thyatira. And he actually referred to Christ in this way, as Christ is the one that did this. Likewise, as you as the victor can do the same. He says, that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash into pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my father. Okay, back to Rome, or Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. So the woman fled. So here you have Satan trying to devour the child. The child was snatched up, so the child is protected. In other words, you lost that one. Okay, you failed, Satan, at killing Christ before he could do what he tried to do. And even his temptation of Christ, remember that whole sequence? All of that is trying to derail what God had in mind. Guess what? It failed. Why? Because Jesus Christ won. He is the victor. So the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. This is where it gets a little bit confusing. We don't know a lot of what this is referring to. It's 3.5 year period. We know this. And so there's just sometimes there's this jockeying back and forth, the here and the now stuff. Maybe a lot of smarter people know this. I can't give you solid answers. You've asked me after the service the same answers last week. I don't know. Then war broke out in heaven. Some people look at this as like, well, this was Satan's first fall. I don't think so. A lot of the evidence that we look at appears that this is an end times battle that is taking place in heaven. It also then shows that Satan perhaps has some form of access to heaven, to God. And we see that actually reflected through the book of Job. You know, when you have Satan and God interacting in that way, and Satan says, yeah, what about your servant Job? And test him. Go ahead. You know that whole sequence, that story. So there's some form of interaction that Satan is able to have with God. I don't understand it. I'd be lying if I said I did. However, it's about to change. So then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. In other words, they no longer will have access to it. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to the earth, and his angels with him. This is not a picture, by most scholars' belief, of that first throwing down of Satan. It's believed that this is futuristic in its nature. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God, of our God, and the authority of his Messiah. In other words, the rule is about to take place. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Do you understand? You know, Satan is called the great accuser. He's got nothing. If you're a follower of Christ, he's got nothing to accuse you of any longer. I want you to understand that. That's a huge factor. If you go home and you totally mess up the rest of your day, loaded up with sin, he's going to say, see, you're a mess. You're right, but you still have the victory. I mean, do you understand? That's what's so hard to get our minds to grasp around, but it's a reality. You still have the victory. The victory has already been won, not because of any of your efforts. All you did was walk in circles. But because of the victory of Jesus Christ, how he conquered him and is going to permanently conquer him, you also have the victory. I don't feel like a victor. I understand that. But you still have it because he is the victor. There's a huge difference. And that's what I would cling to. Yeah, I messed up, but Jesus, your victory was good enough, and I can hold on to that. So now I can live as a victor, even though I'm nothing but a bench warmer. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven. Okay, here we go. The authority is coming. The accuser. Did I read this whole thing? Who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. I did. Verse 11. They triumphed over him. They, as in the angels, and some believe that even followers of Christ will have a role in this. I don't know. Okay. They triumphed over him by what? By their own strength and power? No. You can try to live a victorious life on your own and you will fail. Guaranteed. There's only one victory that can actually give you that victory, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's what we see here. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice. And this is where it changes here in verse 12. This, I believe, is that third woe. And it takes a little bit of a different form than what we've looked at before. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you will dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. In other words, at this moment of this final battle between Michael and the angels and Satan and his demons, he's going to be thrown down to earth. And it's probably at this time, and I got a verse here to show the man of lawlessness and all that stuff that comes up here. Basically, this is where when Satan is thrown down here, this is the woe, because that's really hard. Now he's going to be running free to influence. And it's possible that that shield, that protector, we'll look at that, is removed at that time. We don't know. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 kind of talks about it. Again, this leaves questions. I understand that we may have more questions after we leave here, but there's a picture. The picture is still the same as what we began with. Jesus is the victor. He wins. Okay, and because he wins, you also can have victory. Well, I don't feel like a victor. It doesn't matter what you feel like. The fact of it is, and the truth of it is, he has won. And you can't change that part. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, don't you, Paul's writings, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, okay? The man of lawlessness, the deceiver, Satan himself, you know what's holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. In other words, Satan has this influence that's already happening, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till it is taken out of the way. In other words, there seems to be something there that's protecting mankind from this full wrath of Satan, and it doesn't feel like it sometimes, and at some point it appears as if that's going to be like, I'm taking that away now. Maybe it's when the rapture of the church happens and the Holy Spirit goes up with them at that point. Don't know that answer. I don't. But it appears as if at some point the influence of the Holy Spirit may be pulled away so that Satan has free reign. And that could be, can you imagine the woe when you're looking at that? If that is the reality that God has in store, when that eagle flies over and says, whoa, 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 that third one is like, whew. Can you imagine? You know how hard it is to live a life for Christ now with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine if that's removed? That's a dark place. Verse 8 says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. And all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that, I know this raises questions too, we don't have time to get into it, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed in the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Back to Revelation 12. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to earth, in other words, when the dragon saw that he had failed, when the dragon saw that he has lost again, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. In other words, he pursued Israel. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle. We see that represented through the scriptures as well. Again, we don't have time to get into it all. So that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time. And again, that's a 3.5-year period. Out of the serpent's reach. So somehow, supernaturally, Israel will be protected. And that is believed to be referring to Israel. But there continues to be more. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. But God's protecting. He said the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth. Perhaps a great big earthquake or opened a ravine. I don't exactly know. We won't know, but it will happen as to God, how God has it planned in swallowing up the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And then verse 17, look at this. Satan failed at killing Christ. Satan failed at getting to Israel. I mean, do you know how close he was even with the Holocaust? I mean, it's insane. And now what does he turn his attention? Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Christ. Who's her other offspring? It's the church. So now, Satan is after the church. And you see it. You see it in our culture. You see it with what's going on. Evidence of that suggests, and I think for sake of time, I'm going to buzz through a couple of these, but this first one really shows it well. For he chose us in him. I know there's people who ask, well, what about predestination? You're missing it if that's what you see. See the adoption piece of it here in verse 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined for us for adoption to sonship. In other words, we are then a part of the heirs. And so Satan is after the church. That's what I want us to see. John 1, verse 12 says, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Galatians 4, we see a little bit more of the same. I want to get to these here. This is a very cosmic and supernatural battle. You can't win it on your own. When you're dealing with the habitual sins that you know exist in our lives are very difficult. I understand that. Jesus already has the victory over that. You have grace because of the victory that Jesus already has over that. So don't misunderstand and miss that. But yet we are still engaged in this cosmic battle, and this points to it here. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, not your own. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the heavenly realms. Thank God that Jesus won, because I can't do that on my own. One more section. This is it. Here's our encouragement. After all that, this is the promise that is laid out before us. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have victory. No matter what you're facing today, no matter how down you might be feeling, no matter how stuck in a habitual sin you might be feeling, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are a victor. Don't miss that. Live as a victor then. And I understand, oh, I'm going to still mess up. Yep, you will. But you still have victory. Claim that victory every single time you're finding yourself in that place. But there is a warning. There's a warning for those who do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not promised the victory. That's the difference. And it's a simple answer to say, Lord, I can't win on my own. I need your victory. That's what it boils down to. If you've said yes to Christ and you've said, though you may not feel like a victor, you are. But for those who don't, there's a warning. That woe is a real. I'm going to invite Lane in the worship team. I know it's a long service. We had a lot of things going on. Yet the victory is so sweet. The victory is good. The victory is all his. I can't do anything to earn it. But yet he gives it to us freely. So may you worship and bask in the victory of Jesus Christ as we worship together this morning.